chapter 19. We're going to take our text in this chapter this morning, the story of Zacchaeus. And we're going to look here at our Bible reading just for verses 8, 9, and 10. But keep your Bible open there because we'll be in these first 10 verses, bits and pieces of them throughout the message today. That's Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And we'll read verses 8, 9, and 10 for our text this morning. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word. And we're going to begin reading in verse 8. And would you please join me on verse 9, and then I'll close it out with that familiar verse, verse number 10. So our Bible says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you for this text. Thank you for this great story. Thank you for recording it and preserving it for us in your book. Not a parable, but a real event, a real happening, a real man, a real salvation came to his real heart. And I'm thankful for it, Lord. I pray that you'll teach us from it this morning. Speak through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Good song this morning. Good song for us. I want to speak to you this morning on Zacchaeus, a man up a tree. Let's pray together for this hour. And our Father, I thank you that we have Jesus to lean on. And we come to the place that He's all we have. We'll find He's all we need. That's true. Bring us to that place this morning, Lord. There might be somebody in this room who needs to be saved. And Lord, they need to see that Jesus is the answer. I pray for every heart in this room. May you please have your will and way. May you empower the message, the messenger. May you empower our ears to listen. May we, Lord, give our minds to hear this morning, our hearts to hear from your book. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Have you ever used the phrase about someone or yourself, "He's up a creek without a paddle"? Now, I think it's supposed to indicate that someone is caught in some kind of situation that is going to be tough for them to properly navigate. And we have a man in Luke chapter 19 named Zacchaeus. He is not up a creek, but he is up a tree. And in fact, the Bible tells us that he's up a sycamore tree. Now, the reason, the physical reason he's up this tree is because he is a short man and he wants to see Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is passing through Jericho. He's not staying there. He's on his way through. And here comes Jesus, and Zacchaeus wants to see the Son of God. And everywhere Jesus went, he attracted crowds. Crowds of people, they came everywhere to hear him speak, to see him work miracles, and to be healed by him themselves. And so they were sick. So here they came. And verse number 3, the Bible tells us he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. That's not the media. That's not the Chicago Tribune or the Sun-Times or WGN. That's the press of people that were closing in on him. All right, multitudes. The Bible says he couldn't because of the press, because he was little. A son of man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, one of the most familiar and most memorized verses in all the Bible is Luke 19:10. And I'm glad it's in the Bible, because this verse gives the purpose for Jesus' coming to this earth. Jesus gives it himself. This is the reason I came. Okay? Now, he worked a lot of miracles while he was here, folks. He healed the blind. He made the lame to walk. He caused the deaf to hear, the blind to see, as I said. He fed hungry people. He did a lot of things. He walked on the water out to the disciples on the boat. But he didn't come to work all those miracles. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said that here after his encounter with Zacchaeus. I came to seek and to save lost people. He's not looking for lost horses. He's not looking for lost dogs. He's not looking for lost cats. Nobody in their right mind would look for a lost cat. Let it go. But he's not doing that, okay? He's looking for lost people. This is why he came. And he gives us this statement after the encounter with Zacchaeus. Now, he was up a tree, Zacchaeus was, because he was short and he wanted to see Jesus. But I believe he was there because of other reasons as well. You see, something was driving him to see Jesus. Something was moving him. There was something going on in his life. There was something going on in his heart that drew him to want to see Christ so badly that he would go to the trouble of climbing a tree. Do you understand what most of us would have done? Most of us would have done what used to happen before we had this auditorium here in Faith Baptist Church. In the old auditorium, we had folks drive in. They couldn't find a place to park. They left. We had folks look for a place to park, come in the old building, look at the crowd that was gathering for Sunday morning church, and leave without staying. That's the reaction most people would have. But Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus so badly, he couldn't get close to him. So he went to the trouble of climbing up a tree in order to get an opportunity to see Zacchaeus. And I'm telling you, folks, there was something driving this man. There was something in his heart that was drawing him. There was something moving him, pushing him to see Jesus Christ. I believe if you read the text carefully, you see some of the reasons why Zacchaeus was up that tree. Number one, he was lonely. I'm going to give you three this morning. He was lonely. Look at verse number one here. Verse number two. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans." You see that right there? Now drop down to verse number 9. "Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Are you hearing me okay out there this morning? I'm not hearing myself. That's why I'm feeling like I'm straining to try to hear it so you could hear me. But if you're hearing me okay, I better settle down. I don't want to get too loud, burst your eardrums this morning. All right? Now, look, you combine. Look again at verse number 9. Jesus said about Zacchaeus that he was a son of Abraham. What does that mean, folks? He was a Jew. Physically speaking, Zacchaeus was a Jew. One of the chosen people of God, a Jewish person. He was a son of Abraham. Look it, physically, I'm not a son of Abraham. If you're a Gentile, you're not a son of Abraham. Spiritually, if you've been saved, you're a spiritual child of Abraham now. But physically, we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was a chosen child of God, a person that belonged to the people of God, the nation of Israel. But at the same time, verse number 2 tells us that he was a publican. What's a publican? Does IRS mean anything to you? In fact, you just had visions of devils and beasts and goblins and all kind of things when the words IRS are mentioned, Internal Revenue Service. That's who he worked for. He was a tax collector who worked for the Roman government. Now, folks, watch it here. The Romans were hated by the Jews. Hated by the Jews. You see, the Romans were cruel. Man, I'm having the time of my life right now teaching the book of Daniel up at Providence this semester. I've done it before, but I'm just redoing it all over again. And actually, I wish I could turn the class into a history class, because if you studied world history, it just makes Daniel just come to life off those pages. In the book of Daniel, twice the world empire of Rome is pictured as being cruel. In Daniel chapter 2, remember that image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about? The head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, and the legs of what? If you know it, iron. That's a picture of the fourth world empire, the Roman world empire. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's having a dream, and he sees a lion, then he sees a bear, then he sees a leopard, and then he sees this dreadful beast, the Bible says. It's unusual, it's distinct. The Bible says it was dreadful, and it had iron teeth. It was strong exceedingly. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped with his feet. Both of those, Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7, are pictures of the Roman Empire. Both of them have to do with iron, heavy-handed, cruel, oppressive. And that's exactly how the Roman world empire was. It was heavy-handed, oppressive, and cruel. Can I remind you this morning that it was the Roman government that had Peter crucified? And history and tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down, with his head at the bottom and his feet at the top. Okay? If you want to, we got a fully staffed nursery back there. You know where it is. There you go. Thank you. That baby will be happy back there for sure. All right? So Peter's crucified upside down by the Roman government. Are you listening? Then the Roman government was the one that had Paul beheaded. Nero. It was the Roman government that exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. Took John, 90 years of age. That'd be like taking John Hudson and putting him out there on the island all by himself. That's what the Roman government did to that preacher, that disciple of Christ. Can I remind you that Roman Pilate turned Jesus over to the mob who nailed him to the cross? So you see that Rome is cruel. Rome is oppressive. Rome is... Are you listening, boys? Rome is mean. Rome is pictured here in the book of Daniel with these iron legs and these iron teeth. Now, they had heavy taxation. If you've ever studied the downfall of the Roman Empire, you study there and learn that it was taxes. Heavy taxation was part of what took Rome down. Now, can I say this morning? The Jews hated the Romans. They believed that the Messiah would come and deliver them from the Roman oppressors. So here comes Jesus, and he's claiming to be the Messiah, but he doesn't want to deliver them from the Roman government. He wants to deliver them from their sin. And they're not interested in that. So they reject the Messiah because they're looking for this military general to come in and overthrow the Roman government. And we'll tell you something. Jews hated the Romans. Now watch it. Here was Zacchaeus, a Jew, collecting taxes from the Jews for the Roman government. You see why this put him in bad light with the Jewish people? He was hated by the Jews. And by the way, folks, he had to be a lonely man. The Romans didn't care about him. other than he was good at what he did. The Bible says he was a chief publican. He was cruel. He was hard-hearted. He was ugly. He was demanding. The Romans didn't care about him. They certainly didn't hang out with him. They weren't friends with him. They just wanted him to go to work and collect the taxes from the Jewish people. That's what they said. That's how the Romans looked at him. And look at verse number 7. Look how the Jews looked at him. Verse number 7, the Bible says that these Jews standing around said that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. They called Zacchaeus a sinner. By the way, he wasn't a sinner because he was lying, cheating, stealing. He was a sinner because he worked for the Romans. He lost all his temple privileges. He wasn't allowed to the synagogue. He couldn't go in on the Sabbath day to read the Scriptures. He was an outcast from the Jews. So here you got this man who in life is despised by his own people. The Romans don't care anything about him. He is a lonely, lonely man all by himself. Do you see any friends with Zacchaeus? Do you see anybody up the tree with him? He's lonesome. Lonesome. A lonely, lonely man. Number two, I want you to see this morning, not only was he a lonely man, he was a guilty man. He was a guilty man. You see, in verse number 2, the Bible says that he was rich. And then look down at verse number 8, if you would. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now hang on just a minute. Don't you assume that because he was rich, he was a criminal. That's socialistic mindset. Money does not make people bad. Money reveals whether people are good or bad. So you don't, yeah, he was wrong. He was a rotten sinner, man. Let me tell you something, folks. It's no crime to work hard, work smart, be thrifty, and make money. No crime. No crime. No crime whatsoever. Not wrong at all. So it's how Zacchaeus got rich that made him guilty. He extorted money from people as he went about collecting taxes. You see, publicans were looked upon as thieves and pickpockets because so many times they overcharged the people. They took hush money. They took bribes. They lined their pockets with money they extorted from the people above what they owed for taxes. Zacchaeus lied about people. Zacchaeus lied about how much money they owed the government, and then he took it and put it in his own pocket. That's how he got rich. And can I tell you something? When you live like that, you're guilty. You're guilty. And by the way, it's not just stealing money and extortion and bribery that makes people guilty. It's sin, period. When you're living in sin, friend, you feel the emotion of guilt. Now, how do you know that? Because, man, I did. And by the way, guilt is the reason people turn to drugs like alcohol and cocaine. Guilt is the reason some people turn to spiritism. Guilt is the reason some men go to houses of ill repute. There's the feeling of guilt in their life, and they look to get rid of it and solve that feeling of guilt by turning to things that do nothing more than just create more guilt. This is what Zacchaeus is. He is a guilty man. He's a thief, a pickpocket. He is a crook. He's lining his pockets with money he's stolen from his own people, getting rich. He is a lonely man. He is a guilty man. And boy, I think that's part of what forced him up this tree. This is part of what was drawing him to Jesus Christ. You see, God will use lonesomeness and God will use guilt to draw us to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what happened to Zacchaeus. He was a lonely man. He was a guilty man. I tell you, number three, he was an empty man. He was empty. Look at verse number 8. After he responded to Jesus Christ, he said, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Now watch this. I think this is incredible. After meeting with Jesus Christ, Zacchaeus was willing to give away that which he had worked so hard to accumulate. This is not his tax money. This is one half of my goods. This is different than the money he stole. This is his material possessions. You see, because he could afford it, evidently, Zacchaeus had obviously accumulated a lot of stuff. You know what's amazing in this world we live in, folks? People believe that happiness can be delivered at one retail store or the other. If it's not a retail store, it's eBay. If it's not eBay, it's the internet. But we go in search of happiness, we go in search of peace, we go in search of contentment to retail stores looking for things, believing that the accumulation of things will create the peace and serenity I'm looking for in my heart. And Zacchaeus was that type of person. He had the money, so he was buying, accumulating. He had stuff everywhere. You see, people who don't have money to buy material goods, they live in sadness, believing if I just had a little bit more, I could be happy. Now, what's that mentality? That's saying I can purchase happiness. I can buy it. I can go to the store. I can go to Walgreens. I can go to Walmart. I can go to Sears Roebuck. I can go to Penny's or Carson Perry and Scott. I can go on eBay or internet. And somewhere, someday, I'll have enough money to buy the thing that's going to make me completely happy. And then you get it, and guess what you got to do? You got to go and search again. You know, I read a story one time about John D. Rockefeller, a millionaire. You know what they asked him? They asked him a simple question. What would it take to make you happy? He was a millionaire. You know what he said? One more dollar. One more dollar. Sir, you're a millionaire. You're not happy with a million? I'm going to tell you something, folks. If I thought that money could buy happiness and I gave myself to be a millionaire to find that happiness and achieved millionaire status and then still wasn't happy, I think I'd change where I was looking. Zacchaeus said, Lord, I've had all of these things, the accumulation of all these goods, and I am ready to give over a half of them away. You see, old Zacchaeus had met Jesus. He realized now that what he had always been wanting was happiness. He'd always been wanting. It wasn't found in all this stuff. Zacchaeus had lots of stuff around him, stuff in the cupboards. He had stuff in the closets. He had stuff in the attic, the basement, the garage, the shed. They were all full. But his soul and his heart was empty. Empty. That's what put him up that tree. That's why he was out looking for Jesus. He's empty. There's something in Zacchaeus' heart that's driving him, pushing him to see this man, Jesus. He is a lonesome man, hated by the Jews, and the Romans didn't care a rip about him. Lonely. He was guilty, trying to run from his own guilt. All the time running from this over here, to try to salve his guilt. He was an empty man trying to find in things happiness and peace and contentment. And you can't find that lonely, guilty, empty, up a tree looking for something. What he didn't know was the answer was someone. Someone. Not something. You know what Zacchaeus was? He was lost. Lost. That's how Jesus described him in verse 10. Lost. Lonely. Guilty. Empty. A lost man. Do you realize, friend, no matter what kind of house people live in, no what kind of car they drive, what kind of clothes they wear, there are a lot of people who fit the description of lost. Lonely. Empty and guilty. I may be preaching to somebody this morning who's lonely, guilty, and empty. You came to church. You're not sure why you came. You just had this tug, this draw, this pulling, and you came this morning. But deep inside, you're lonely in a world full of people. You're all alone. guilty. And we try this thing, and we try this, and we try this and this and this to try to ease the guilt. And we come up empty. In fact, the things that we turn to just create more guilt. You see, something happened over here, and I got myself in trouble, so I'm going to run over here and drown my sorrows and drown my guilt in alcohol. And then so I get drunk, and then I come back from being drunk, and I feel guilty from being drunk. So I'm going to run over here because alcohol's not doing it, so maybe it takes a stronger drug like cocaine. So up my nose, cocaine goes. And when I come down off that high, I got the same old guilty feeling I had when I started over here. And we just turn from thing to 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 try to ease the guilt. It's not going away. It's not found in the ease of guilt. The eradication of guilt is not found in something. It's found in someone. A person. A person. Zacchaeus was lost. Lonely. Guilty. And empty. And you know what I love about it? He was exactly the one Jesus was looking for. That's who Jesus was looking for. Well, I'm not guilty and I'm not lonely and I'm not empty. Jesus is not looking for you. Jesus came to save that which was lost. Can you see it, friend? This is no fable. In this great big crowd, this multitude of people inching its way through Jericho is the Son of God. He stops at the foot of that sycamore tree. And Zacchaeus has to be... Now this probably brought a little bit more fear to Zacchaeus' heart than that bear did to my heart a few weeks ago. Came to the bottom of my tree, looked right up. Can you imagine the Son of God stopping and looking up in that tree and then call his name? Zacchaeus? What? You know my name? Let me tell you something. Jesus knew more than his name. Jesus knew that he was lonely. Jesus knew that he was guilty. And Jesus knew that he was empty. Zacchaeus, I want you to come down. I need to go to your house today. And Zacchaeus scrambled down out of that tree. And the Bible says in verse number... Which one is it? Verse number... Oh, I can't find it because my eyes are... Verse number 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus received... Now, by the way, folks, this was more than just taking Jesus to his house. Zacchaeus took Jesus home to his heart. And you know what that is? That's salvation. That's salvation. Come on down, lonely man. Come on down, guilty man. Come on down, empty man. I need to go to your house. Not just your physical house on such and such address, such and such town. I need to come into here. I need to move in. I need to take up abode in your soul. I need to live in your heart. Come on down from that tree, Zacchaeus. I am what you need. Amen. That's exactly what happened in this passage of Scripture here. I've been thinking this week because we hit October. I look forward to October every year for several different reasons. One, because that's the month I got saved. I can tell you, friend, almost 30 years ago now, I was up a tree. I was looking for something. Up a tree looking for something. I was lonely. You say, boy, you didn't have any parents? Didn't have good parents? I had great parents. I had two brothers. Good guys. Two fine brothers. People all around me in school. People all around me on the basketball team. People all around me at work. But I was lonely. I lived in a lonely existence. Why? Because as good as mom and dad are, as good as my brothers are, as decent as friends can be, no human person can fill the need that Jesus was made to fill in your heart. I was lonely. I was lonely. 18 years of age. Lonesome as could be. I was guilty. Boy, and I knew it. Guilty, and I knew it. By the way, I was one of those who ran from thing to thing to thing to thing, trying to get the guilt gone. You know what I did? I got myself deeper. Deeper, 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 deeper. I mean, if it wasn't this, it was some rock concert. Always something to erase the guilt. Always running from God, looking over your shoulder. Guilt. I was guilty, lonely. Sometimes as an 18-year-old boy, empty. I would lay in my bed and cry myself to sleep. 18-year-olds aren't supposed to cry themselves to sleep. That's babies. Unless you're empty. Lonely, guilty, empty. Up a tree. Then Jesus stopped under my tree. You know what He did? He called my name. Harry, come down off your high horse. Come down out of your saddle, son. Come down here. I need to move in. And on a Wednesday night at a Baptist church altar, I knelt and Jesus Christ moved in. Yeah. And you know what happened? I haven't been lonesome since. Oh, I get a little homesick if I'm away from my kids and my wife. I'm a little homesick this morning for Ben. A little homesick, but I'm not lonesome. I can be in the car all by myself. And I got someone with me. It's the greatest thing in all the world. That old feeling of guilt that just kept increasing every time I'd run to something else. And by the way, the devil's got a lot for you to run to. You just bent over double, man. It's hard to enjoy life like this, folks. Especially a man my height. When Jesus moved in my house, bing. See, I'm not saved by feelings, but it sure felt good when Jesus moved in. Phew. Empty? No. Full. Life is full. Life is so full of God's blessings. Life is so full of God's goodness. I was up a tree when Jesus stopped at the foot of that tree, October 15th, 1975. I was lost, and maybe I didn't know it. I was lonely, guilty, and empty. And Jesus said, come on down. Receive me. Let me in. Everything will be all right. I wonder this morning if you're up a tree. Are you up a tree? Are you up a tree this morning looking for something? Instead of looking for something, you might be looking for someone. His name is Jesus. And even though I may not know your name, He does. And if He's calling your name right now, it's because He wants to move in. Folks, don't move when I finish the message, please. Don't start closing your Bibles. We're not done. Good night. I'm 3 minutes early. Just hang on. Jesus wants to move in. And if you'll let Him, that loneliness and that guilt, and that emptiness, is all gone. He might just be calling your name this morning. I love to preach through adversity. Had a lot of folks in and out this morning. That's okay. I'm freezing. I don't know if you are or not. Good. I don't know if I'm sick or if I've sweated a cold out or something, but I'm freezing. But I love to preach through adversity, friend, because it tells me the devil has somebody in mind. He doesn't want to hear this message. But Jesus may be standing at the foot of your tree this morning, like He did 2,000 years ago to Zacchaeus. Say, come on down. And you take me into your house. And you'll be all right. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder who's here this morning. I want to ask you to do one thing very carefully at the close of the message today. One thing. Be honest. Be honest. Who's here today would say, Pastor Angel, I am saved. Jesus lives in me. I'm a born-again child of God. And I know it. I remember the day when I invited Jesus into my heart, the house of my heart. I'm saved, and I know it. Would you lift your hand, please, as a sign of that? And be honest about it. Thank you. Take your hand down. Is there somebody here this morning, teenager, adult, member, visitor, front to back, side to side, and say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Yes, to a degree, I guess I am lonely. To a degree, I guess I am guilty. I feel that. I feel empty. And I think Jesus may be stopping at the foot of my tree this morning, calling my name. Pastor, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand, please, this morning? Let me pray for you. Just stick it right up. Put it right back down. God bless you. I appreciate that. Young lady on my left, somebody else. I'm not saved. I don't know for sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. God bless you. Is there somebody else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. This is not game time. This is serious time. Who's here this morning, Pastor? Include me in this prayer. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Man, woman, boy, or girl, child, or visitor, member, doesn't matter. Front to back, side to side, I'm not sure that I'm saved. All right. Nobody's looking, please. Just the ones that raised a hand this morning. Thank you for listening. Thank you for listening. If you're not sure that you're saved, the most important thing in life is to know that you're a child of God. Jesus would like to move into your house. He'd like to be your Savior. We have men on this side, ladies on this side, who can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. This is what I did 30 years ago. I let somebody show me how to be saved. It's the greatest day of your life. With our heads bowed and nobody looking, if you meant that, would you just come right now? That's right. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. You come right now. If you meant that, we'll let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Anybody would need to come this morning and say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you do that while we wait? Folks are praying for you. Because the most important decision you'll ever make in this life is to let Jesus in your heart, your house. Anybody beside this one? God bless you. All right. Somebody here this morning say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized, or I came to be baptized this morning. If you came to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, why don't you come right now while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You step out and come this way. Scott and Linda are ready to help you get baptized. If you have been saved and never baptized, maybe you need to talk to somebody about it. Following the Lord in believer's baptism, we can help you with that. Have somebody down at the front here show you what it means to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Would you come this morning? And let us talk with you about that. And maybe you know that you're supposed to join the church. You've been visiting here and the Lord's spoken to your heart about it. Maybe you've talked to us. Maybe you haven't. If you've already talked to us about it, you want to join, great. If we need to talk to you, we'll set up a time to do that. Why don't you let the Lord speak to your heart this morning? The big thing is Jesus calling your name today? Has He stopped at the bottom of your tree? Is He wanting to move into the home, the house of your heart? Our Father, I pray that You'll bless this one that came forward this morning. Thank You for these that came to be baptized. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for salvation. And I pray, dear God, that You will help us to ever be about Your business, seeking and saving that which is lost. We can't save them, but we can help sure seek. Lord, I pray that You'll bless. Thank You this morning for these that have responded. Speak to anybody else's heart who needs it today, I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a minute, the lady's going to play a song of invitation. When they begin, you step out and come this way. We can have somebody show you how to be saved. Get Jesus in your house this morning. All right? As the ladies play, would you come? Whatever the need is, you come this morning. Trust Christ. Come on down. Take Jesus in your heart.